We're interested in God. We're interested in His will. And we're in a room full of people who are just interested in one another and our success and us making it to glory. So I thank you for being my cheerleader. And I want to let you know that I'm your cheerleader. And we're just cheerleaders for one another. I'm just so glad to be a part of God's people. Let's turn to 1 Peter chapter 3. And I'm just going to read just the one verse that I got the verse long after I started my message, and I thought, well, it's going to be easy to fit this one right in there. But 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 15. It says, "But sanctify Christ as Lord in your hearts, always being ready to make a defense to everyone who asks you to give an account for the hope that is in you, yet with gentleness and reverence." Gentleness and reverence. Those are two important words. When we think about gentleness, we need to understand that that is our relationship with the people to whom we are speaking, that we're sharing our faith. Or to, according to this, you know, we're defending our faith. That's our relationship to them. When we see the word reverence, we need to understand that that's kind of our mindset and our relationship with God and how we view the things that are important to God. Gentleness, in the Greek here, and it's used in several different forms all through the New Testament, it means a sincerity and kindness promoted by love. In other words, you know, it's something that's true to your heart. It's what you really, really believe. You're doing it with kindness and goodwill, and it's prompted by your love, yes, for God, but because it's in gentleness, it's in that definition, it's prompted by your love for the person you're talking to, okay? Now, when you get to reverence, some versions, you probably already know this, translate reverence another way. What's the other way it translates that? I heard it.
Fear.
Fear. And so there is the idea when we're dealing with people, particularly people who are not Christians, but as I'll talk to you in a minute, in a little while, we're talking about God's people as well. We're talking about people. These are people who God loves, that God loved so much that He sent His Son to this earth to die, even while people were in their sins, so that they might live. People are so important to God. And so when we're defending our faith, we're gentle because we respect and we really fear God. We understand we're dealing with someone that has immeasurable value to God. So we walk gently. We walk tenderly. We walk with the understanding that God is has eminent value to these people. He's eminently concerned about the eternal state of the people that we're talking with. So, gentleness and reverence. Gentleness and fear. Sometimes we really need to understand the severity of the situation in which we're in and the way God is viewing it. Now, when you look at people in this world particularly, what do you see? You have to ask yourself the question, what do you see? People are aggravating sometimes. People are not just that. Sometimes it's worse than aggravation. Sometimes people are harmful. They're certainly sinful. They're dangerous at times. You have to understand when you see people, you're not seeing this world as your enemy. You're not seeing the people around you as enemies. It's really easy to do that. It's really easy when we look at everything that's going on in the world and the problems, particularly in our country. Over the last 20, 30, 40 years, we see the people who have not only driven the moral decay and moral downward spiral within our nation, but we see people that just follow along. You know, it's like the blind leading the blind and taking our America, our country, our free, good country that we've loved for so long down into moral decay. And we tend to have righteous indignation. We tend to have righteous anger at times. But we need to think about how we see them. There's a song that was real popular back when I was in college, and it was called His Eyes, talking about the eyes of Jesus that's everywhere. But one of the lines that I like in that song, it says that He saw past the fault to the need. That Jesus would see past the fault of people to the need. And that really spoke of the idea that Jesus understood what was important. He understood what the mission was, and He was able to really see past the insanity. He was able to see past the sin, and you know what I mean by that. He didn't overlook it, but He was able to see past that to the need. And I just want to look at a few verses that kind of help us to see that. And I picked a couple of particular words maybe to help us to see the example that Jesus had when he was dealing with the people in this world. And maybe it can help us a little bit when we're thinking about gentleness, when we're thinking about reverence. So I'm going to ask you to turn to these. Turn to Matthew. We're going to be looking at several tonight. Same words are going to pop up. Matthew chapter 14 and verse 14. Matthew 14, 14. Can I give you a little context first? He had heard about someone who he loved who had been executed at this point, John. And it says there in verse 13, it says, he withdrew there in a boat to a secluded place by himself. And when the people heard of this, they followed him on foot from the city. So in the midst of maybe not an ideal moment for him, not an ideal time when he was grieving and mourning. It says in verse 14, when he went ashore, he saw large crowds, and he felt compassion for them and healed their sick. Two things that I want us to understand. First of all, we see the word compassion. That's going to pop up a lot in this. Compassion is when you have a gentle, we're going to use that word there, a gentle understanding and empathy for the suffering of people. And I'm going to add this to the definition, even if it's their fault. I'm going to stop here just a minute. You know, you may be tempted at times to think when you're dealing with the Word or even dealing with saints, well, they made their bed, they can sleep in it. And I just want you to always understand this. Every one of us made our bed and Jesus chose to sleep in it. I want you to understand that. So keep that in mind, because we want to have this gentleness and reverence as we're dealing with people. So first thing, compassion. You'll see that popping up. But I want you to also see the word felt. He felt compassion. Sometimes you may even see the sneer growing on your face when people say, I feel this way. Or I just feel that this is right. You might struggle with that. And understandably, Brother Mark's going to be talking about objective truth. There is objective truth that has nothing to do with our feelings. Amen? Objective truth. But you have to understand, feeling, to feel something, is not contrary to God's will or to God's word. The Lord, the same Lord who gave us reason, is the same one who gave us feelings. And our reasoning needs to be sanctified. Our reasoning needs to be trained. And our feelings need to be trained as well. Can you reason unreasonably? Certainly, when your mind is focused on the things of the world. And also, your feelings can be unreasonable and irrational if they are focused on the things of the world and the priorities of the world. You know, our feelings need to be under the control of the Lord. And we're going to see in a little while just how strong that is. So he felt compassion. And as we're reading this, I want you to think about this. As we're dealing with people, we want to deal gently in reverence, as we're understanding this is so important to God, how we defend. And by the way, when we're defending the faith, we have to defend the faith. We have to defend the truth. We have to defend righteousness. But when we're confronting somebody, what is our ultimate goal? Yeah. It's to win them, right? It's not to win the argument. I can win an argument any day of the week. You can too if you studied. You can make people look stupid if you want to. It's not to win the argument, it's to win the person. So keep that in mind when we talk about defending. You're not doing the defense of the faith for the sake of God, because, let me tell you, God can defend himself. Amen? He's wanting us to do this for a deeper purpose, okay? For something else. So I just want you to see that verse. Let's look at another one. Matthew 15. Matthew 15, verse 30. And large crowds came to him, bringing with them those who were lame, crippled, blind, mute, and many others. And they laid him down at his feet. We keep going there. So the crowd marveled, and they saw the mute speaking, the crippled restored, and the lame walking, and the blind seeing. And they glorified God of Israel. And Jesus called his disciples and said, I feel compassion for the people, because they've remained with me now 3 days and have nothing to eat. And I do not want to send them away hungry, for they might faint on the way. I'm going to stop here just for a second. You can just shout out the answer. Why did Jesus perform miracles? What was the point of signs, miracles, and wonders? Why did he do it? You know the answer. To what? To confirm that he was telling the truth? Confirm that he was from God? Absolutely. We read that in John 20, verse 20, right? You know, that's why he did that. But I want you to understand that's not the only reason. When you find a reason written, that doesn't mean it has to be the only reason. Jesus felt compassion, and Jesus did this miracle. You know what he ended up doing here. You know the story about the multiplying of the bread and fish. He did that miracle because and I want you to hear this. I don't do this often. I want you to pee after me. Felt compassion. He did it because these people were hungry and he felt it. He felt it deep within that they were hungry. Was Jesus interested in them understanding that he was from God? Oh, yes. Was Jesus interested in their eternal salvation? Oh, yes, he was. Is Jesus interested in the spiritual more than the physical? Absolutely. But he also cared that they were hungry. Do you understand this? He cared about that. He felt compassion. So if you ever are tempted to say, this is the only reason why Jesus did miracles, because I hear this all the time, it's not the only reason. It's not the only reason. And we'll continue with some of these. Luke 7:13. I don't know why my fingers are so dry. I'm not Montana anymore. Now, sometimes the things that I write do not necessarily have that word in there, but I want you to see this anyway. Let's start in verse 12. Now, as he approached the gate of the city, a dead man was being carried out, the only son of his mother, and she was a widow, and a sizable crowd from the city was with her. When the Lord saw her, he felt compassion for her and said, "Do not weep." And he came up and touched the coffin, and the bearers came to a halt. And he said, "Young man, I say to you, arise." The dead man sat up and began to speak, and Jesus gave him back to his mother. And we know the rest of the story. I want you to understand this. Yeah, Jesus was interested in their eternal salvation. Jesus was interested in proving he was who he claimed to be. But when Jesus saw that mother mourning over her dead son, he what? Felt. And that's the reason. That's the reason. His heart was touched. He felt compassion. We're going to look at maybe even a deeper level of this. Back to Matthew chapter 20. Same word, but another word. Matthew chapter 20. Let's start in verse 29. As they were leaving Jericho, a large crowd followed him, and two blind men sitting by the road, hearing that Jesus was passing by, cried out, "Lord, have mercy on us, son of David." The crowd sternly told them to be quiet, but they cried out all the more. Interesting, the attitude of the crowd to the people. Not a lot of compassion there, is it? You know. And Jesus stopped and called them and said, "What do you want me to do for you?" And they said, "Lord, we want our eyes to be opened." Now this is the part, listen. Moved with compassion, Jesus touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. That's our new word there, moved. You know, be careful when you say your emotions or your feelings should never control you. Well, that's true. If they are untrained, and I'll use a word, unsanctified emotions, you shouldn't follow your own faults if those are not in line. Because, you know, we have the mind of Christ to take every thought captive. We're to take every emotion captive. But if it's a good and trained emotion, it can move us. And move us in the right direction. Emotions are from God. They're not evil. They don't need to be suppressed. But just like our thoughts need to be held captive, our feelings need to be held captive by the will of the Lord. And when we're trained in such a way, they can move us. And when those emotions and when those feelings move us, hear me, they move us in a good and godly direction. Jesus, moved with compassion, touched their eyes, and immediately they regained their sight and followed him. Mark 1:41. Start in verse 40. And a leper came to Jesus, beseeching him and falling on his knees before him, saying, "If you are willing, you can make me clean." Moved with compassion, Jesus stretched out his hand and touched him and said, "I'm willing. Be cleansed." I often wonder what moved Jesus more, just the fact that he had leprosy, the fact that he said he wanted to be healed, or the fact that he said, if you're willing. You know, this guy probably not had a lot of sympathy in his life, and a lot of people put a lot of effort or concern. He said, maybe he's saying, "I know you have no reason to do this. Nobody else has a reason to do this. But if you're willing, I'd like to be clean." And that moved him. It moved Jesus to compassion. John 11. Let's just start in verse 32. "Therefore, when Mary came where Jesus was and saw him and fell at his feet, saying to him, 'Lord, if you had been here, my brother would not have died.'" By the way, do you ever try to put yourself in this situation when you read this? It's a short verse. It's a quick verse. It's easy to just read it and go on. You understand how much pain is in this verse? It's not just the pain of the loss of a brother. It's the pain of the loss of even opportunity. Have you ever said to yourself, man, if only this situation had been different, or if that situation had been different, we wouldn't have had this loss, or this horrible thing wouldn't have happened. She comes to Jesus already heartbroken, and Lord, if you'd been here just a little earlier, she wasn't complaining, she wasn't blaming him, she was just hurting. She was hurting, thinking that things could have been different. It's just a few little things had changed. Verse 33, "When Jesus therefore saw her weeping, and the Jews who came with her also weeping," he was, listen to this, "deeply moved in spirit, and was troubled, and said, 'Where have you laid him?' And they said, 'Lord, come and see.'" And 35, maybe the most powerful words in the Gospels. Shortest verse, Jesus wept. You see where I'm going with all of this? You know, Jesus dealt with people. And I know there's exceptions to all this, and maybe I'll mention them a little bit later. But generally speaking, Jesus was very gentle. He was very moved. He had compassion. And he did it because he was there doing the Lord's will. And the Lord's will was for these people to be saved. And it wasn't just the Lord's will. It was just the Lord's priority. People are important to the Lord. And so people are important to him. And he wept. And notice here, it didn't say he wept because maybe some of these guys weren't going to make it eternally. By the way, he did talk about eternal things a little bit later. But he wept because he saw their brokenness, maybe probably due to the fact that they didn't understand some of these things. But I'm going to tell you, I don't care how good you understand things, you're going to mourn over death. You're going to mourn over the sin of the world. Matter of fact, our Lord said, "Blessed are those who" what? Mourn. You're going to mourn no matter how focused you are. There's going to be mourning. And it moved Jesus. We won't read these, but we know Luke chapter 10, where Jesus even talked about compassion and some of his parables that related to the Lord, but he was speaking to us as well. You remember the Good Samaritan? One person who should have paid attention walked on one side. One person who should have paid attention to the one who was hurt walked on the other side. But the Samaritan, the most unlikely, came. And he what? He felt compassion. Felt compassion. Luke 15 there, the prodigal son. The son went away, did stupid stuff. It was all his own fault. He couldn't blame anybody but himself. Again, you made your bed, you sleep in it. There you go. But when he came back, just looking for a little bit of mercy, looking for the mercy that only a slave would receive, he would have been satisfied with that. But the father felt compassion for him and saw him a long way away and went and brought him back. And again, that's a picture of God, but it's also a picture of how a father is supposed to be to a son. See, this is the picture. This is going to help us to understand this gentleness. You know, Jesus defaulted towards gentleness. Now, sometimes, before I go any further, sometimes you're not going to be able to help anybody when you're defending the gospel, ultimately trying to help them. The Bible in 2 Peter talks about those who are mockers, those who are scoffers, those who are asking questions to trap you. Did people ever ask questions of Jesus to trap him? and he saw right through it. This is a different conversation. This is a different subject than what we're dealing with right now. We're dealing with people who are asking questions because they really want to know the truth, or at least they're curious about the truth, okay? So just understand that's what we're going to do. The question is, how are we going to develop that? We need to have that mindset and that view of compassion when people are asking us questions, when people are maybe even saying things that are offensive to us. Sometimes it's really hard for me to even read Facebook posts where maybe someone says something that's a little wrong, and then some of the people that I love the most get on there instead of trying to reason through it, basically with their answers just blast them to the point where they're trying to say, you're stupid for asking the question. You know, we have to be careful because we don't always default towards gentleness and reverence. We don't always default towards that if we're not careful. So how can we do that? Well, a couple of ways. First of all, I'm just going to say transformation and practice. We'll say that. Transformation and practice. You know, Galatians 5:22, the fruit of the Spirit is what? Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness. What's next? Gentleness. That's what we're talking about. Gentleness. And it is the same base Greek word. It's a little bit different, but it's the same base word there. Some of that is something that God, as we're being transformed in His glorious image, is going to be working within us. So sometimes, if we're wanting to have that kind of gentleness and that kind of compassion, yes, we need to work at it. But you know as well as I do that it's going to take more than work. What's the first difficult one, I would say? Love, joy, peace, what? Hey, when I hear somebody say I got to work on my patience, I know it's going to be bad. It's going to always be bad because people that just work on their patience generally don't change a lot. You know, because they're not even patient with themselves. Fruit of the Spirit is patience. That means that's something that God develops in us as we're transformed into His glorious image, and that it is realized through faith. As our faith grows, we realize that patience starts to happen. So we do need to be diligent, but we need to focus on the things of God, and that's part of our character development. The same thing is true with gentleness. We need to really make sure that we're doing what the Bible says for us to grow in the grace and knowledge of our Lord and Savior Jesus Christ. That's part of the way that gentleness happens, so that we can have that compassion. But another way is practice. Turn over to several places in the Scripture. I picked the one from Matthew. Matthew chapter 9. Matthew chapter 9, and let's start in verse 11. When the Pharisees saw this, they said to His disciples, "Why is your teacher eating with tax collectors and sinners?" But when Jesus heard this, He said, "It is not those who are healthy who needs a physician, but those who are sick." Now listen to this. "But go," it's a verb there, "and learn," another verb, "what this means. I desire compassion and not sacrifice, for I did not come to call the righteous, but sinners." Now, ultimately, you need to understand that all compassion, generally, even for the physical, is going to lead to the spiritual. Jesus always gets there. But I like the teaching here. He says, "Go and learn what this means." He didn't say, "Stay and sit at my feet and let me teach this to you." He said, "Go and learn what this means." Sometimes you have to get out there among the people. Is it hard sometimes to get out there among the people? Is it hard to take yourself out of your comfort zone and get out there among people who maybe are not living right, who maybe are not taking God seriously? Sometimes they may even take the Lord's name in vain right there in front of you, for heaven's sakes. You know, they might sit there and talk with you and, stories. Sitting there and all of a sudden they pop out liquor and start drinking it when you're trying to talk to them about the Lord. That first time that happened to me, that was a tough one. I can deal with it now. I've had someone light a joint when I was trying to talk to him about the Lord. You know, you got to start doing that kind of stuff. That's how you learn. Go and learn what this means. You get out there among the people. So it's a transformation. It's the Lord working within you. But part of it is going and learning. That's how it's going to happen. You know, loving God and loving others. You know, Matthew 22:37-39, you know, there where it talks about love the Lord your God with all your heart, mind, soul, and strength. And the second was like it, love your neighbor as yourself. Loving the Lord, it does control us. Love the Lord compels us. It constrains us. Those things are certainly true. And that word, it makes us to really think about God. It helps us to focus on the Lord. And it really moves us to do His will. But you know when it says love the neighbor as yourself there? That's a different Greek word there, right? Same Greek word. Love the Lord, love your neighbor. Sometimes we have the mindset that we are going to love the Lord so much that we're going to really do His will and what He wants. It's the exact same word there. Do we love those people that we're around and with, even the ones we're defending the faith, to the extent that we're willing to do whatever it takes, any inconvenience, to get the job done? It's the same love, the agape love, that you know that word. It's the same there. The love of God moves us, and the love of people moves us as well to do the right thing. The Apostle Paul said, speaking the truth in love. And we always talk about that formula. You know, where I was raised, in the particular denomination that I was raised, love was emphasized so much that often truth was diluted a little bit. I want to tell you that oftentimes in my experience, older in life, and with people who really know the truth, that truth is emphasized so much that sometimes love is diluted and overlooked just a little bit. We're so interested in the truth that we forget the love part. Now, if this doesn't apply to you, I'm not talking to you, but maybe it does. Just do a little self-examination tonight. Talk about love for a minute. My two older daughters, if you would come up. I'm going to get them to play a game of Jenga for me here, just while I'm preaching. My illustration at first involved Play-Doh and glitter. But then we got a message that we could not bring Play-Doh and glitter to the building. So I had to adjust. All right. So just go ahead and start playing the game, get that going. Before I give you a few examples here, when I teach the fruit of the Spirit to young people, when I get to gentleness, I always bring Jenga out. Talk about accomplishing something with gentleness. So I'm going to get them to play that game for just a minute. You know, when people come to you, if they're not the mockers and scorners, because what are you going to try to prove to them? They're not going to do anything anyway. We're talking about people who actually have at least some kind of interest. Sometimes they're very, very fragile. Sometimes they have trust fragility. I call it that. They feel like they have been lied to by so many people for so long. They feel like that they've been from this denomination to that denomination to this denomination. Everywhere they go, they feel like somebody's lied to them. And when they come to you, and maybe to the people around you, or maybe they come to someone, to one of your friends who you happen to interact with them in some way, or even come to your assembly, sometimes they have a lot of fear that they've been, a lot of trust issues there. Well, which one is this? Make sure I got this one right. I separated them in a lot of different ways. Make sure. Yeah, they got this trust fragility that they're not really sure that anyone's ever going to tell them the truth. And so when you come to them harshly and not gently, you are hitting them at a very fragile moment. Just keep that in mind. Boys, you go higher there as you're working on this. Would you say this tower is getting more sturdy or more fragile? Yeah, but you're dealing with it. You're playing the game. You're doing it right. You're doing what needs to be done. But sometimes in the midst of the process, fragility happens. Sometimes they have fear fragility. Sometimes the only reason why they're talking to you is because a war started in Russia. And they're thinking about life and they're thinking about evil people that are going on, and they have fear fragility, and they're talking to you, and maybe you, or maybe if they decide to come to their assembly, to your assembly, and somebody comes in and they have the truth ready, but they don't have the truth in love, and they don't have gentleness because they're not taking seriously that person's soul. They're just going to stand for the truth. They're going to come over here and say, "You need to know the truth. This part needs to be removed, and that part." And that happens. And by the way, if you come to me and ever tell me, "Well, you've got to be ready for that because the assembly is for the Christian, it's not for the sinner." Well, of course it's for the Christian. But then the Apostle Paul said, "And if," conditional, "if someone comes into your assembly," do you know what you're supposed to do if someone comes into your assembly? You're to be aware of it and adjust accordingly. That's the Apostle Paul's, that's the Holy Spirit's suggestion. Oh, man. I was going to save this for later, but I'm going to save it now. Please, please, please never say, "Well, if they're really truth seekers, they can hear this and they'll be just fine." Because if they're really, because if they get offended and they run out, they must not really be truth seekers. Never use that reasoning as an excuse to be hateful and obnoxious and harsh rather than gentle. I really appreciated Matthew Wilson a few weeks ago. He was actually making a different point, and it was wonderful. We should understand that truth seekers, we shouldn't beat ourselves to death that we have to be perfect on everything, because truth seekers will work with God's Word even within our weaknesses, and that's true. But we shouldn't use that fact to say, "Well, I'm going to even make sure that I'm going to help them make sure that they're even sincere. Because if they can make it past me, they're going to make it to glory." You know, you never say that. But that's what people almost say sometimes. Oh, I appreciate you guys starting to work on that again. There's other fragility things that are coming on here. Isn't it troublesome when you're doing your best to do things right and somebody comes and just messes up what you're doing? Isn't that frustrating? It's dangerous, isn't it, when somebody does that? Sometimes they also have insecurity fragility. That means they feel so bad about themselves anyway, and they're really trying to fix things in their lives, and they're wanting some answers. They're wanting some wholeness. You might really be careful when you load your truth cannon and aim it at them. Because they are, I often tell people this about parents. You know, Christian parents, sometimes when their kids make really wrong mistakes and then other well-meaning Christians go up and start talking to them about their kids' mistakes. Now, "Well, you should have done this, you should have done that." As if the parents don't already feel bad enough about it. You know, sometimes people are really coming because they know that things need to be done differently in their own lives. Sometimes they have pain fragility. They've been hurt by so many people, even religious people, so long. They're just fragile. And they come and maybe you talk to them and you hurt them with your attitude. And you show them that you're more interested in winning an argument than helping them sort through things. Or maybe a church has hurt them. But maybe you've done it right and they want to come and meet the people in your assembly. And they come there and like, "Oh, you just need to focus on Jesus. Just focus on Him." You guys can go sit down, but give them a hand for putting that with me. Do you ever feel like you're the one that's being gentle and then somebody comes along and just knocks down everything you've been trying to do to win a person to the Lord? Don't be the person that's going to be such a defender of the truth that you're going to come and just knock down everything that other people are gently trying to build up or trying to succeed. You see, that's a Jenga game. I might have gentleness because I want to win, but I don't have any reverence towards this game because God is not interested in this game. God is not interested in how high they get this tower. But God is very interested in that person we're talking about, whether or not they listen and they reason and they come to the truth. And again, you might be saying, well, the Bible says if you seek, you'll find. But the Bible, you know, you can't just take one thing the Bible says without the things that the other things that the Bible said. If we could say that about anything. Well, I'm not going to do any Bible studies because if they were really truth seekers, they'd find the Bible themselves and figure it out themselves. Is that logical? It is. But it's not scriptural. You know, they are to be truth seekers, but we're still supposed to go out and seek them. And yes, if they're truth seekers, yeah, they'll get past some of these things, but we're still supposed to be gentle. We're still supposed to be gentle. And we're still supposed to be reverent, because it certainly makes a difference. So why do we have these verses and talk about gentleness if they're not important? It really does matter. It matters how we present ourselves. To the point that the Apostle Paul even prayed that he would present himself and present things in such a way. He asked for prayer requests in that. You've heard the statement, they don't care how much you know until they know how much you care. And that's true, but there's a step deeper we need to go with that. It's not just that they don't care how much we know until they know how much we care. The step behind that, or deeper than that, is just this. Do we care? That's the bigger question. Do we care? Because I'm not going out there trying to act like I care. Because if I want to go out there to try to say, okay, they need to know how much I care, so I'm going to act like I care. You know, you can only act for so long. The deeper thing is, do we really care? So Jesus set the stage for us by showing us how to put that care into action, maybe even test ourselves. First of all, it comes by practice, it comes by transformation, but I love the picture, the stage that Jesus set for us. He cared for mankind by coming to earth, by coming in the flesh, by emptying himself. And I'm going to use a very, very weak word, a very undignified word for what Jesus did. Jesus inconvenienced himself. It was much more than that. But he inconvenienced himself by emptying himself and coming to this earth for people that he cared about so much. And that's the picture. What does loving our neighbor as ourselves? What does learning, go and learn what compassion is? You know, what is developing that character? Go and learn it. It's stepping out of the comfort zone of glory, Jesus coming to this earth, and doing what needs to be done. That really is a picture of what we need to be able to do gladly and joyfully as we're trying to reach people in this world. So funny, last night, it was about 1 o'clock in the morning, and the Lord tests us, I think, sometimes. But it's funny how things happen, even if I can't prove that it was actually the Lord. But it's interesting how things happen. You know, I don't know, when you're putting messages together, do you ever think, am I really applying this to myself, or I'm just talking to those people out there? You self-reflect a lot of times. And so I got a text from someone that I hadn't seen in years. When he was 17 years old in Bozeman, he was a homeless kid. And I was doing studies with him. I was meeting with him. And he ended up leaving. We got quite a few done, but he ended up leaving and he just disappeared. I never heard from him. And I ended up being Facebook friends with him, but he never really touched base. But out of the blue, I got a message last night. And I was too crazy. I forgot about it until I got up in the morning. I read it again. And he said, I'm not homeless anymore. And I know it's a long time. You hadn't heard from me in so long. And he says, you probably think it's odd that I'm even calling you. He said, but I promise I'm not homeless. I've got a good job. He said, but just for some reason, things have just not worked out. I get paid tomorrow and I don't even have enough money to get to work. Is there any way? And I hadn't heard from him in like 6 years. Is there any way you can give me some money to help me just to have gas? And I promise you I won't bug you again, or something like that. Well, I woke up and I was in the shower. I said, I got a text. I mean, it was in the middle of the night. I got a message last night. I can't remember exactly what it was. So I went out of the shower. I went and looked at it. And the first thing, people ask for money all the time, don't they? You can't give everybody money. But it was interesting because I was getting this lesson. I was finishing this lesson. And I was reviewing it. And I was thinking, you know, I hadn't had a Bible study of this guy in a long time. And yes, he might be lying to me. But maybe, just maybe, if I just I'm gentle with this and have just a little bit of compassion, maybe, just maybe, I can get these Bible studies going again. Well, I replied to him, and I didn't. The conversations were not very, they were a little bit more vague than anything else. But I'm just hoping and praying that I replied to him and said, if I can. I said, I'm in Virginia. I can't meet you anywhere, but maybe I can, you know, wire you some or something. I'm hoping just that conversation. I don't think I would have had, I think I would have just either ignored it and dealt with it later or said, I'm in Virginia, I can't help you, and just left it like that if I hadn't been doing this stinking lesson. You know, I'm thinking about that. And so, you know, the word of the Lord pricks our hearts. And sometimes you got to think inconvenience, reach out, do things, because it, you test yourself how much you care. And so these things, again, this is part of the go and learn. But the Lord is developing these things. We need to pray the Lord helps us to learn, to help us to actually care, so that when these things happen, our hearts are moved. I can't always give money, but if my heart's moved, maybe I can do something. Something to reach out to people who are suffering so that they will listen and pay more attention. Do we care? Now, I just want to say this. Let's see how much time I've got left here. Oh my goodness, it's time, isn't it? I've got 20 minutes? Oh, well, good. I thought I had from 6 to 7. Oh, we're good. So we got like 40 minutes. All right. 20. Yeah. All right. We have the body of Christ for a lot of different reasons. You know, we support one another. We encourage one another. We remind one another, spur one another, love and good deeds. But I want to encourage you to think that and to understand that maybe the Lord helps us to learn this because the church is a good practice ground for these things as we're dealing with the world. The church is a good practice thing. You have to examine yourself too. Ask yourself this question. Maybe you need to write this down. Do you view the brethren as burdens more than blessings? Really think about that. Do you get frustrated when somebody calls on you, or you get frustrated when somebody's struggling with something? Are they burdens rather than blessings? Because they are, we are a gift to each other from God. Amen? You know, for so many reasons. And so pray the Lord helps you to see that. So really important to understand. I do this in a lot of messages, but I'm gonna pull it up now. You know, one more I was going to do here. I'm going to throw this one in, even though I've gotten away from the Jenga there. When someone dies and I do the funeral, I do bring the plan of salvation in there. But you want to be careful about that too, about how you present that. I had a friend one time that their family was a part of Church of Christ back east, and one of their family members who had not been immersed, was not a Christian, but claimed to have faith, died, and they wanted to use the church there and the preacher. The preacher did a really, really good job. About presenting things in a way that, you know, you could get a message out there, but was dealing with the hearts of the people. But several members of the church came up to her family members that weren't a part of that church, and even some that were, and said, well, you know, she's not immersed. She didn't make it. You know that. You know, it's funny how you can be dealing with people and you can just tear it down. I got a picture. I was going to put it up. I hadn't thought of it. I didn't think of it till too late. But if you ever want to see, this is my, even though you can see up front, this lady in the hospital bed is my sweet Aunt Winnie who raised me, who I don't know where I would be without her. I'll show you the picture. It's a sweet picture. You need to see it. Everybody needs an Aunt Winnie. Everybody needs her. One like that. And I have no reason but to believe that my Aunt Winnie's in hell right now. I have no reason. No scriptural reason. I hope I'm wrong. I hope something happened I didn't know about. I didn't live with it. But I don't have, I hope, but I don't have hope. Does that make sense? I hope, but I don't have hope. And you know what? I had to sort that out as I was dealing with truth. To accept the truth regardless of the people that I loved, how they didn't accept it. You know what? I'm really thankful that people helped me sort through the truth. Let me work on coming to those conclusions myself, rather than hammering me with them. I don't know. You know what I need for you to do, even as a Christian, you know what I need you to do for me? I need you to mourn with me over this. I don't need you to remind me of it. I need you to mourn with me over that. And when people are coming to those conclusions, you don't need to come to that conclusion for them. They say, yeah, my grandma, she was wonderful. She's in heaven, and you know, probably not. Why don't you just let that one go for a little while? And Let them go for a little while and just help them figure out the truth. And they're going to have to sort through that. They're going to have to sort through whether they're going to believe the truth or they're going to let things of the past hold them back. But I want to tell you, it's not easy. It's not easy. And so people come with so many fragilities. So I wanted to add that one in my notes. I wanted to add that one, and I forgot to because I was on a roll. People are fragile. And you can kill people with the truth. Kill it. That's why we approach these things with gentleness and reverence and fear of the future. Okay, practice with the church. The brethren are a blessing. They're not a burden. And when we look at, I pull this up for so many lessons because I think it's so important. So I just want to read you a few of the one another verses in the Bible. Love one another. Be devoted to one another. Honor one another above yourselves. Live in harmony with one another. Build up one another. Be like-minded towards one another. Accept one another. Admonish one another. Care for one another. Serve one another. Bear one another's burdens. Forgive one another. Be patient with one another. Speak the truth in love to one another. Be kind and compassionate to one another. Speak to one another with psalms, hymns, and spiritual songs. Submit to one another. Consider others better than yourselves. Look out for the interest of one another. Bear with one another. Teach one another. Comfort one another. Encourage one another. Exhort one another. Stir up one another. Show hospitality to one another. Clothe yourselves with humility towards one another. Pray for one another. Confess your faults to one another. The Bible puts us in a position to be around people in different levels of growth that we are to be focused on their needs. Even to the point that we tolerate or bear with one another. You understand where I'm going with this? The church is the perfect place to learn compassion. The church, the body of Christ, is the perfect place to learn gentleness as you're growing. Maybe I've talked with a lot of young men who their biggest fear about doing sermons is not that maybe it won't be the best sermon in the world, but they'll say something wrong and folks will beeline to them towards the front of the building when they get through and let them know that they taught something that was false. You need to cut that out, okay? You need to help them in a gentle situation and teach them at that time, but they need to be encouraged. Because I guarantee you, every person who's ever beelined them up there said some stupid stuff before too. Now, it's just where we are. You know, you need to be gentle and compassionate and be thankful that they're up there trying because they're going to get better. Even people in their sin, even Christians and brothers who are struggling with sin. Now, there does come a point, and you know, but I'm not, you know, the point of disfellowship, that's an extreme last point, okay? But before you get to that point, maybe deal gently in bringing them back in. You know, the songs, throw out the lifeline. You know, sometimes, and you'll probably snicker at this, but I'm not trying to, sometimes in the lifeline, we reach to the harpoon. Really, you know, to get them in. You need to be careful about that. Gentleness, compassion, even their faithfulness to the assembly or to tithing. You know, you can just fill in the blank with that. You know, we really are our brother's keeper. We are responsible. And I've had people say, just like the whole, if they're really truth seekers, they'll make it. I've heard people say, almost with pride, well, that's between them and the Lord. They got to sort through these things no matter how difficult it is. And, you know, if things are difficult to them, that's not going to make an excuse for them. They still got to answer for the Lord. And that's right. You know, no matter if everything does not go their way, nothing goes their way, everybody's mean to them, and they fall away from the faith, can they face Jesus and say, well, this is why, and he's going to let them through? No. But you know what else? I'm going to have to face Jesus with all those one another verses that I didn't do. They don't get a free ride because of my discipline. And by the way, bear with one another, love one another, just as much as command is repent and be baptized. You need to put that in perspective, okay? These are all commands from the Lord. So I'm going to have to answer for that. The Lord, again, it's not one or the other. It's not just if they're truth seekers, they're going to find it. They don't need you to do anything. And Christians, it's not just, well, they'll make it if they're truly faithful and they study the Word and they focus on Jesus. Yeah, that's right. But that doesn't mean we're not to do all those one another verses. The Lord puts all these things together so we can work together to make it to glory.
Well, you know, I can't believe I even hesitate to say this. I hesitate to say this because of the very thing that I'm talking about. I find myself working with married couples a lot now. And there have been people who have shown disdain towards that. Because if they just would focus on Jesus, I hear that. If they just would focus on Jesus and being good Christians, the marriage situation would work out. That comes from either people who have horrible marriages and don't know it. I'm just going to tell you. Or, you know, I tell people oftentimes, some men think they have good marriages, but what they really have is good wives. It's just the truth. Or sometimes it's people who've never really had any struggles, and they're like, I don't understand why you're struggling. Mine's fine. Mine's your fine. You know, whatever. They have that kind of stuff. And it's just not a realization of the seriousness of the issues that are going on. And I have been attacked for spending too much time on that. But I want to tell you, sometimes when you don't step back and be gentle in these situations, because you don't know what's going on. If it happened once, I would think it was a fluke. This thing I'm about to say happened twice, still maybe. Happened so many times that I know of couples that are struggling because they found out their children had been molested by someone else, often sometimes someone they trusted. Oh, the inner battle that goes on then. The inner battle, that struggle that goes on. Oftentimes it's family members, sometimes it's members of the church that it happens. I don't want them to go to jail. I want to be forgiving. And then but then I want to protect maybe other people from the situation. Such a battle that's going on. And then there's the one person who blames themselves so much. I should have known better. I should have been there more. I should have protected more. And the other one blaming themselves. And then they start to blame each other. And sometimes I don't know about this till I'm months into marriage counseling. But I realize that's the thing. Let me ask you this. When people are struggling, instead of saying, I can't believe that they're going through this, can't you just mourn for a little while with them? Just for a little while. Can't you mourn in their sadness? And either you or somebody that's close to them, kind of help find out what's going on. Help them through it. You know, by the way, if I believe on, just focus on Jesus. I believe that. But I could get just focus on Jesus on this page. The Bible says a lot more than just focus on Jesus. It helps us to learn how to do it, to sort through the sin, this is for Christians, to sort through the encumbrances that so easily entangle us, you know, to cast those off. You know, we need one another for that. So just saying that, we got to learn compassion when people are going through things, even when we don't understand, or maybe we think we do understand, and they're doing things that if they were more faithful, they wouldn't be going to that situation. Maybe we need to learn a little compassion in that. Maybe we just step back with gentleness and reverence and fear, knowing. You know how interested God is in marriages staying together? You know how interested He is in that? Maybe we need to have a little fear and reverence that we can work to help those things move along. Some of them can't be fixed or won't be fixed because people have free will, but some of them can. So let's, again, we're practicing within the church to have compassion, to see the needs, to deal with people gently and with reverence. This is going to help us learn how to take it out in the world. You know, sometimes no wonder people struggle with dealing with the world because they have a hard time even dealing with each other. Pray that the Lord helps us to love the brethren, to see them as a blessing, and to feel compassion when they're struggling, even if it's their own fault. Even if it is their own fault. And by the way, I just want to say this as I'm going to be wrapping up here in a second. Don't fall for shifting definitions. Don't you hate when definitions shift? I remember one time, I see Ashley's here. I don't know if you remember that. You might have not even been there. I was at your parents' house in Luray. And that's right, Luray, right? That was called, yeah. And one of the neighbors came over and said that Jacob was being a bully to the neighbor. Okay, now, when I think of bully, I think about, okay, you're coercing them, you're threatening them, you're scaring them to do something. But her definition of bully was,
her son came over, and Jacob and some of the other friends, I think, I don't know, remember the whole situation. They were playing a game. He wanted to play a different game, and they wouldn't change for him at that moment. So they were being bullies. And I'm thinking to myself, this woman doesn't understand the definition of bully. She changed it so to get her way or to try to get her way. I hate it when people change the definition of racism. You know, I feel like racism has so much of it has been eliminated in this country in so many ways. No, it's still there. But see, people who make money off of racism are not going to like that. So they have to change the definition. So all of a sudden we got to focus on white privilege. Which, I mean, I'm not denying that there might be some of that. You know, you got to look at history. I'm not going to fight. But somehow or another, if you don't acknowledge that that's the reason why you're successful in somebody, then you're a racist. You understand how the definition of racism just changed? So that you weren't involved in it, but all of a sudden a new definition, all of a sudden you are a racist again. I hate when definitions change. I really hate when definitions of love change. You know, when I talk to Christians about loving one another and helping people through their problems, I've had people come up and say, I'm the only one that does love them because I'm the only one that will tell them the truth. So in other words, I'm changing the definition of love to what I do. I am the standard. I am the definition. That's what love is. And it's tough love. And if everybody else did this, they would fall in line. I hope people know better than that. If you're going to love the brethren, you need to understand, we know love by this. The Holy Spirit says that we lay down, He laid down His life down for us, and we lay our life down for who? The brethren. You know, we are very interested in them. And part of that is not just tough love. Man, sometimes tough love has to happen, but you know, people need a little gentle love. Isn't that the word? We're looking at gentleness. People need tough love is necessary, but gentle love is preferable. If you can make a difference with that, we do that first. So don't change the definition so you can be mean and obnoxious. This helps us. This helps us within, certainly, this attitude to go out as we're defending the faith to actually bring people in the fold. But you know, our goal is not to bring people to Christ. That's a short-term goal. What's a long-term goal? To get them where? Heaven. Get Christians. That's our long-term goal. So we need to understand if we, it's not just a practice on the world, but if we don't get this right, we might be bringing people into a position that they're not likely to stay in. It's just destructive all the way around. You know, people often talk, where I came from, people would always say, we need to have a burden for the lost. And I preached a sermon several times, and I called it a burden for the saved. Because that's also a burden for the lost. Because we're all trying to get to heaven. All right. I need 5 more minutes. Put your hand up like this if you'll give me 5 more minutes. Put it up right there. Okay, 5, 10, 15, 20, 25, 30, 35, 40. Okay, I'm good to go. I'm ready to go. All right. You know, over in 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and I'm going to end with this. Maybe. 1 Thessalonians. If I can turn the pages. My fingers are just so dry. 1 Thessalonians chapter 2. You know what it says. Starting verse 18. For we wanted to come to you, I, Paul, more than once, and yet Satan hindered us. For what is our hope and our crown of exaltation? Is it not even you in the presence of our Lord Jesus that is coming? For you are our glory and joy. Chapter 3. Therefore, when we could endure it no longer, we thought it best to be left behind at Athens alone, and we sent Timothy, our brother and God's fellow worker in the gospel, to strengthen and encourage you as to your faith, so that no one would be disturbed by these afflictions, for you yourselves know that we have been destined for this. For indeed, we kept telling you, when we were with you, we kept telling you in advance that we were going to suffer affliction, and so it came to pass, as you know. For this reason, when I could endure it no longer, I also sent to find out about your faith, for fear that the tempter might have tempted you, and our labor would be in vain. The whole point I'm even reading this is because we want people to make it to heaven. And yes, we need to have a burden for the lost. But Paul understood sometimes how fragile Christians can be, and the new Christians and Christians in the midst of temptation, to the point he said, I couldn't even stand it any longer, not dealing with this. It was bothering me. So the times I tried to come, Satan somehow or another would hinder me. And I couldn't even, we couldn't bear it. We had to send somebody there. See, that's a picture of how the relationship between Christians is supposed to look. And as we understand and develop that, that's going to help us to just have that general attitude as we learn on our training ground among the saints, to have that attitude to feel that way among people and to be like Jesus. You know, I left one out in the felt compassion. One time Jesus looked and he felt compassion because he saw the people were dispirited and discouraged like sheep without a shepherd. People do a lot of things they do because they're disheartened, they're dispirited, they don't know the answer, they're looking for relief, and it's caused damages, it caused pain. They do have their physical things that they deal with, and hunger, as we saw there. I'm hoping that as we learn compassion and gentleness with one another, and we have that burden, we can hardly stand it if we think the saints are in trouble or they're having, you know, we're going to put ourselves out there to help them make it. Maybe that's going to help us when we step out into the world to see things the way Jesus sees them, to be moved with compassion, and to deal gently, as we're presenting the truth and defending the truth with fear, because we know that this is not a game. It's serious. God wants them to be saved, and we want them to be saved as well. Thank you.